Would you please take your Bibles in hand and turn to the book of Acts, found in the New Testament, right after the Gospel of John. You'll find Acts and go to chapter 2. Scripture reading this morning will be verses 36 through 47. If you're able to stand with me, let's stand together and listen very carefully. This is the Word of God. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received this word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. May God be pleased to open the Word of God to each and every one of you this morning. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Scriptures, even having our own copies of the Word of God. We're most blessed, and we are grateful. We pray that you would help us this morning. May we put aside all of the concerns and the worries of life, all of the plans we have, maybe for later on in the day, all that has transpired this past week and what may be coming in the days ahead. Lord, help us to focus completely and entirely upon you and your word. And may it be truly a means of grace to us this morning, along with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and the grace of prayer. We thank you, Lord, for building us up. Show us how this works today and show us how we might be involved in that marvelous process. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, the Wall Street Journal reported that one of America's largest evangelical churches had held a wrestling match between church employees in one of their Sunday services. To train for the event, 10 game employees got lessons from Tugboat Taylor, a former professional wrestler, in pulling hair, kicking shins, and tossing bodies around without doing real harm. No physical harm to the staff members, perhaps, but what is the spiritual effect on the church itself of such an exhibition? What is taking place there before supposedly believers, but then also non-believers? Another article writes, there seems to be no limit to what some churches will do to keep their people entertained. Another Wall Street Journal article profiled a large evangelical church in the Southwest that has taken the entertainment philosophy to an extreme. This church sent staff members to study live special effects at Bally's Casino in Las Vegas. Then they installed a $500,000 special effects system in the main auditorium. Now they can produce smoke, fire, sparks, and laser lights to accent the key points in the pastor's messages. I hope you're not interested in that. The article describes how the pastor ended up one service by ascending to heaven via invisible wires that drew him up out of sight, while the choir and orchestra added a musical accompaniment to the smoke, fire, and light show. The best you'll get from this pastor is I may be sitting on a chair before this is over, and that's all. It was just a typical Sunday show for the pastor. He packs his church with such special effects as cranking up a chainsaw and toppling a tree to make a point. The biggest 4th of July fireworks display in town, and a Christmas service with rented elephant, kangaroo, and zebra. The Christmas show features 100 clowns with gifts for the congregation's children. And that was written well over a decade ago. I don't know what they're doing today out there. No wonder the church is so weak. Where is the Spirit of God? He's certainly not in this display of worldliness and foolishness. With all the bells and whistles, and the church today is trying everything it can to get warm bodies into the seats. The world brings these things forth, but brothers and sisters, they cannot come close to producing what God has given to His church. Listen to the proposition statement. The world cannot produce the loving, caring, giving community of people that the Spirit produces through faith in Christ and humble obedience to His word. That's what we have. Nothing less than the Spirit of the living God and the true Word of God in our midst, in our hands. A little bit of the context before we step into the main points of the sermon. The outpouring of Christ's Spirit on Pentecost. It has just taken place. Peter, in his sermon, explains the sign of tongues and subsequent exhortation to repent and be baptized. The people's response is deep conviction and repentance. 3,000 people are added to the church that day. The emergence and demonstration of the covenant community of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in that place begins on that special day. How do they grow? What do they look like? What should we look like? How should we be living before our Lord and God and before the world that watches us on a regular basis? Well, point number one of two major points, foundational principles for God's covenant community. We see a number of them in verse 42 and following. Principles of church growth. You ever heard that expression? Church growth, and there are numerous books written on the subject. What are the principles? What, sadly enough, many of them sound like this, taking the edge off of the gospel. Just speaking of God's love, but not of God's holiness, not mentioning things like repentance from sin and just an easy believism gospel. Emotional or emotion-oriented entertainment within the surface. The goal and the focus is to rouse your emotions so that you have a good time and so that when you leave, you're talking about how good you feel and how much fun you had in the service. It is a needs-centered, man-centered, not doctrine-centered, scripture-centered time. We need to tell them the truth, pastors today say, but we'll wait on that for another time. This is a time of evangelism, and we don't really want them to know what we really believe. It could turn them off. I've spoken with people that have that conviction, that we don't really tell them who we are until maybe a Wednesday night Bible study or something going on during the week. And then Sunday morning is primarily, if not only, a time of evangelizing. Hopefully there are some sheep there, but evangelizing the sheep and the numerous non-believers that come to watch the show. Now, I believe with all my heart the gospel ought to be in the midst of the message and throughout, but our primary purpose here is to honor God and to worship Him and to please Him. He is the one who watches. He is the one who, whatever we do here, it's for His honor, in His glory, in His praise. Nothing less will do. Well, Mike mentioned the means of grace, and that's what we're going to look at in the first part of the message. The means of grace for the growth of God's people and for the growth, you see that last verse in the chapter, for the growth of the church. We want the church to grow in numbers. We want to be a greater witness to those that are around us. And first, the first means of grace is the apostles' teaching or the apostles' doctrine. Notice verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And what did they have during that time of church history? Well, they had the Old Testament scriptures, and they were beginning to receive new revelation by inspiration through the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and the prophets of that day. And notice it says that they were devoting themselves. The New American Standard translates it, they were continually devoting themselves. It's in the present tense, and if you look at the context, it really does bear out that translation, continually devoting themselves to the Word of God. A very frustrating experience for any pastor who's serious about the Word of God is for people to be coming and going so often and missing so much church that they're missing major portions of the Word of God. There's nothing like beginning a study in a book of the Bible, getting the context and the themes and so on, and working verse by verse all the way through that book until the very end. God gives us the ability to understand it when we study it like that in its context. And people today treat the church as if it's just a matter of entertainment and I can give or take it. I appreciate those of you who have shared with me when you're not here, you go online and you hear the sermon there. Our son Jake he just sent us an email and he said, I just finished the series on Genesis. And so he got the entire series. He hasn't been here for over 8 months and he hasn't missed a verse. Praise God for that. We can do the same. I'm not urging you to go somewhere and listen to it at home and not come here. But the word here, devoted, it was kind of reminded me in reading that of the Bereans in Acts 17. Remember, they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily. Paul would preach, they would take out the Old Testament scriptures and they'd compare it, even with the Apostle Paul. And Luke underlines that as he's writing the book of Acts. That's a marvelous thing to be a Berean Christian, those who study the scriptures. Don't take my word for it. Compare scripture with scripture, and you will grow thereby. And this idea of being devoted to it, that means a love and a commitment that just isn't up and down. Oh, I just don't feel like it today. No, devoted means continually, all the time. I read about an elderly lady who was had some guests in her home, and she was upstairs with them showing them some of the decorating ideas she had and what she was doing. She hears the front door open and close, and she goes, "Please excuse me, it's my husband coming home from work, and I've got to go downstairs and I've got to welcome him home." Decades of marriage, and every single day he came home, she was devoted to expressing her love and her gratitude for her husband coming home on that day. That's devotion. And that's the kind of devotion we need in light of all the stuff of our lives. And I know they're very busy. Ours certainly are, with work and with maybe having friends over and maybe TV shows and vacations and rain or shine, no matter what, I must hear the word of God. When it is preached, I must be there. That was the commitment of the early church, and the result was marvelous growth in grace. They, secondly, were devoted to fellowship. You see that in 42 and 46. It simply says, to the teaching of the apostles, or to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. And then skip over to 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. And so it was a time to worship together. But notice they ate together in each other's homes. They served together. You see that in the context of the text here. Giving and receiving. They prayed together regularly. They went to the temple and that hour of prayer and they prayed. They witnessed together. It's interesting to read through the book of Acts and see Luke's progress reports placed in different places throughout the book. I always underline those and put an asterisk by them. I don't know why. Maybe because I'm excited to read about the church growing, you see, in maturity and in number. Question for you. Are your best friends in the church? Or are they a completely different group outside of the church? Now, I hope you have all kinds of friends outside the church. We do, of course. Friends and family and neighbors and people we know. But I hope some of your best friends are those that you worship with, that you've served with, that you've prayed for and grown to know and to love. And you know that they know you and they love you, you see. How precious that is. You can talk about spiritual things. You can sharpen one another in the Lord. You can pray with and for one another. You can serve together. And brothers and sisters, there's no better fellowship than gospel fellowship. I met with another minister this week, and we were talking about that. And he and I have gone through a lot of wonderful things together, and we've gone through deep water together as well. And it's created a bond in us that is marvelous. One of my best friends. Years ago, we were on vacation, and we'd like to go to an OP church if we can, but there are times when they're not around, and so you go where you you think, well, maybe this is the best place to go. We went to a particular church and went through all the stuff that churches do. It was different. The pastor's sermon was more like a homily, at least in my thinking. And so everything was neat and clean, got right through. Less than an hour, we were walking out. Pastor's at the door there. And I was amazed. In 10 minutes' time, everybody had filed out, and they were in their cars, and they were driving away. I said, what's wrong with this picture? I was encouraged years ago to go to the door and greet people. And then I found out I'm standing at the door and nobody's going by me. Everybody stays in the room and keeps talking with one another. I appreciate that greatly. They fellowship together. They were devoted to that because they were devoted to the Lord and one another. And then as we've already mentioned this morning, the sacraments also are mentioned or implied here. Baptism in verse 41, they responded and they were baptized. And then in 42, notice the expression to the breaking of bread. I believe in this context, that's the Lord's Supper. Baptism, it's that picture of entrance into the church, a picture of being cleansed, the Spirit of God applying the blood of Jesus Christ to sinners, cleansing them, filling them, bringing them into union with Jesus Christ in his death, in his resurrection, and in his ongoing life with them. It's a marvelous gospel picture of God's salvation. It's entrance into the covenant community. The Lord's Supper is that fellowship with Jesus, that nourishment, feeding upon his body and blood, the bread and the wine, a symbol of that, feeding upon him by faith, and the Spirit of God in a special way as he takes the Word of God preached and then the Word of God signified in picture form, he encourages our faith. He tells us again, your sins are washed away. They're forgiven through the death of Christ. You belong to the Lord and he belongs to you. Look around the room. We are partaking of the sacrament. We're brothers and sisters in the covenant. We're a covenant family. And I'm grateful for this church because we take it seriously. I think you really believe that. I really believe that. And the blessing that comes as a result is marvelous. And so the sacraments were, they would partake of them. We read that here, more means of grace. And then another one, the fourth thing is prayer. And it's mentioned in 42, and the prayers are mentioned there. And I think in 46, attending in the temple, I think that was a time of prayer as well. And remember, before each of these, is they were continually devoted to. It was very important to them. Maybe they got up earlier and went to bed a little later so that they could begin and end the day in prayer. Prayer meetings instead of gab sessions where we talk about stuff, what we ought to pray. And I've been involved in that. We pray at Presbytery. We take time, set aside, and we pray for the churches. And there are times when I'm saying, guys, we only have so much time. The moderator says we have to be back at this time, and we're going into detail about all the needs, and we're going to have this much time to pray. Maybe we ought to just enter into prayer, and instead of talking about it, let's talk to God about it. Now, I don't come off like a curmudgeon, don't worry. But I'm concerned that we really pray. And the third Sunday of the month here in the afternoon after lunch, we go to prayer. And that isn't some kind of added on little thing we do that has no consequence. That's crucial to the work and the ministry and the preaching and teaching, counseling, everything we do, praying about it, bringing it to God is most crucial for the life of this church and for your life as a Christian. I read about years ago in Korea, the Koreans would get up at 5 a.m. in the morning and hundreds of them would show up to pray. And God has done amazing things in Korea, South Korea. May they continue to pray that God would open up North Korea. And so daily in the temple, devoted to, committed to prayer, those are the means of grace. Those are church growth principles right there. That's how the church grows, and we need to be faithful to that. Point number two, God's covenant community had all things in common. Look at verse 43. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. This awe could be translated fear, a holy fear. And God was doing amazing things through the leaders there, through the apostles. You see, God was authenticating his messengers and the message with signs and wonders. That's what he was doing. And he has done that throughout history until the completion of the canon of Scripture. It's sad because today there is a zeal at times without knowledge. There's heat without light. Or, and we have to be careful of this, there's knowledge without heart. Or maybe brilliant insights, and you see probably more of these kinds of things in the Reform community, without action. We're good at reading books, writing books, papers, debating these things, talking about these things. We're pretty good in the Reformed Church at eating the Word, at feeding on the Word. We love study of the Word and discussion of the Word. But are we getting it out to the world around us? Is it the overflow of our lives is with those people that we love and are praying for and are concerned for out in the world, and not just in the world, but in our own homes and with loved ones that we know do not yet know the Lord? How do we know that God is in our midst? You see, they had these signs and wonders. I remember years ago, my dad was in Oregon. And he went to a particular church. I'm not going to tell you the who and the when and the where, but he went to a particular church. He'd been there before because someone had invited him, and so he went again. And he came back somewhat frustrated, and he was a man of few words, if you knew him. And so when he would say things, you know, it would be wise, I think, to listen. And he says, you know, I do not see that their lives are any different than mine. And in fact, I don't see a progression and a growth in these people. Now, he was rarely critical of people, but these people were into all of the emotions, the gamut of the emotions. And emotions are wonderful in the right place, from the right stimulus, which is the Word of God, you see, whether it's sung or read or preached, whatever. Emotions ought to come forth from that. We ought to say, why am I not moved by this? We ought to be moved by it, but in the right way. And for him to say that meant that something was not right in that place. You see, God produces faithful obedience. That's what we ought to look for. Now, I know that's not maybe exciting or flashy or showy, you see, but the man, the woman who is faithful and obedient to the Scriptures over a lifetime, that's what God produces. That's sanctification, rather than a bunch of bells and whistles that amount to nothing. Faithful, humble service and genuine love and witness shows that God is in our midst. And then, secondly, under the heading of all things in common, it would be unselfish ministry. Look at verse 44 and 5. And all who believe were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. The spirit was this: all that I have belongs to the Lord. As the psalmist says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. My home, my car, my job, my time, my talent, my money, my health, my body, my spouse and children and friends, all that I have. You know, it's easy for us to say, it's easy for us to sing that hymn. You know which hymn I'm thinking about? Take My Life and Let It Be. And then we go down a whole list. You ever done that thinking? And you go, whoa, am I sure I want to sing that one? You know, because it pretty much covers everything, doesn't it? Turn with me to 1 Timothy. Some of you need the pages flapping in your face right now. Oxygen. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And look at verse 17 and following. 1 Timothy 6, 17 and following. As for the rich in this present age, and you might say, well, that doesn't include me, but in comparison with many other cultures out there, you know what? It really does include you and me. We really are rich compared to so many in this world. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. That's easy to do when you have things. But on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Isn't that the truth? They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. I think the New American Standard says that which is life indeed. I like that. Brothers and sisters, we're called to use what God has given to us. What's He given you? And to use it for His honor and for His glory. What was that question at the very beginning of Moses' ministry that God asked him? You remember the question? What's in your hand? Remember that? Moses had that staff. He was a shepherd for many, many years. It was always with him. And God used that stick, which means God can use anything and anybody. Throughout the ministry of Moses, you'll see it appearing, or it's mentioned. It's interesting. And so you see, I am to give all that I have over to the Lord, not give it to Him in the sense of it's gone, but in the sense that I know it belongs to Him, and I am to take it and use it to accomplish His purpose. What do we call that? We call it stewardship. You see, what you have and what I have, it doesn't belong to us. We are to handle it and to use it in the best way possible for His honor and glory, for, yes, the blessing of others and for the blessing of our own family. God's blessed us, and we can use these things and enjoy them, eating and drinking and everything else we do, to the glory of God. And so notice here, they used what they had to minister to the needs that were around them. Some didn't have anything. They would sell a piece of property. There was some money there. They gave it to the apostles. The apostles distributed it as the needs arose. You know, all of a sudden you've got a small group of disciples, 120 in the upper room, and now there's 3,000 people. And so there were various needs there. Remember the name Corrie Ten Boom? Pretty famous name. Her dad's name was Casper. Casper Ten Boom. Now, he's pretty famous as well, maybe because of his daughter. He was a watchmaker, and he was a really good one. You see, he took what God gave him, and he honestly worked to the best of his ability, and he was a renowned watchmaker and fixer. But he wasn't just that. His Christianity permeated every aspect of his life, and he taught a Bible study, and anybody and everybody was invited to that study. He taught atheists that came to his home, and fundamentalists, and Roman Catholics, and Calvinists, and liberals, and whoever else would come to his home, he would open up the scriptures to them. And he also opened his home to Jews, and he did his best to keep them safe. Remember, during that time in World War II, to, in essence, save their lives. That's called stewardship. That's using what you have and meeting the needs of where you are in time and history and where you live and the people you know, all that. We don't have to look far. We just have to look right around the church here. I drove here today and I was thinking, and I've heard this many times and I've been kind of stubborn. It's been told me in different situations, you know, people going door to door just isn't the thing anymore. In our culture, it's counterproductive. And I fought that for years. You want to know the truth? But I finally, a number of months ago, hearing it again, I finally said, okay, then what do we do to reach out to others in the community if knocking on doors is a turnoff? Well, more to come. I'm counting on you, you see, to exercise your gifts, and together we'll figure that out for the future. A continued loving fellowship in word and in deed, helping one another. And that's one reason why I love this congregation so much, and that is, you know what I'm talking about. When people have a need, meals are brought forth, or whatever other things are of need, we do our best to help one another. The blending of lives at every level in this text. It's a marvelous text. Learning together, worshiping together, fellowshipping together, praying together, practical serving together, and outreach together. I want to add that last one more and more. And a final thought of application. Look at verse 47. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. I don't think that's just inside the church community. I think their lives were touching people in Jerusalem and even beyond. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so we are called to what? We're called to plant and to water. Planting those seeds, covering up, watering, fertilizing. I'm thinking literally right now. And you do it as a Christian with hope and prayer that God's going to bless that. That in a week you're going to see something starting to break through. And it's exciting to see that. And we ought to do that with the seed of the gospel with those around us, whether it's inviting to church or handing out a little tract or whatever. And we're going to work on that. And I know that we need to go through a time of training to help you in your confidence and giving you ideas on how to communicate the gospel and so on. And we will do that in due time. We're going to do that so that we can faithfully do our part and pray and trust that God will give the increase. And so let's be faithful, shall we? To love one another and create a community here in the Spirit. And so when people from the world see us, meet us, maybe come to this place, spend some time with us, they say something's different. There is a joy there. There is a love there. There is a commitment there that I can't find with all of the stuff, all of the things to do out there. It's not out there. It's empty. It doesn't fulfill. There's something here. May God give us that grace and make us those kind of people. You see, brothers and sisters, we're not competing with the world. The world cannot produce what we have in Jesus Christ. Good news, forgiveness, peace, fellowship, a place to grow, a purpose to live for, eternal life. You see, we don't need the bells and whistles of the world. What we need is to give them the answer. And the answer is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We know that it's only by grace that we know you. That Jesus Christ is the most unique and significant person in our entire lives and will be forever. Lord, that's by grace that we've seen that and embraced him and love him. Lord, cause that to grow. Cause us to grow as a covenant community, learning how to open our homes to one another. That's where we start. That's where we can learn. That's where we can practice with one another. And then opening our homes to non-believers beyond us, showing them what a Christian family looks like, showing them what it is to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us this grace, Lord. We want to grow up in Jesus Christ in every way. Please bless us through the means of grace, even this Lord's Day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.